Turn, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. I'm going to speak to you in a topical fashion this morning, but want to read from these verses, and we'll actually come back to them a little later on. But John, chapter 8, want to read verse 42 through verse 44. Jesus is having discussion with the Pharisees, and Jesus is making a great emphasis upon his relationship with his Father. And the Pharisees get a little upset with that and begin to question about that relationship. And they make a claim to Abraham, their father. Then they make a claim to God being their father. And we pick it up in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." I was fortunate to have a pretty good earthly father. He was basically a good man as far as men go. He was home most every night. He took care of us. He attended our activities whenever he could. He took us camping. We went on vacation. I guess you might say that he was just really a typical American dad. But he had his faults too. He didn't always make the right decisions, and he liked to drink beer, and sometimes he got drunk. He had no interest, absolutely at all, no interest in the things of God. He and my mother were divorced when I was about 14 years old. I will say, however, he did pay child support. He wasn't perfect, and all that happened before Jesus saved him. My earthly father was born again in 1975, and the change in my dad was real, and it was lifelong. And he quit drinking, he quit smoking, he started going to church, reading his Bible, witnessing, and all those things that pertain to Christianity. He parented the best he knew and the best that he could in the situation, and all of it was based on biblical principle. He had been a good man, but now he was a better man. And Jesus is the one who made the difference. And I believe with all my heart that when he died, he went to be with his Lord. And I believe that I will see him again in heaven one day. Now, I don't know what kind of father you had, whether he was good or bad, whether he was there for you or not. But I am confident that when I say that no matter how good he was, he wasn't perfect. I know he made mistakes. I know that he did wrong things. I know that he was a sinner. He may have been a saved sinner. He might have been a Christian, but he was a sinner nonetheless. Therefore, I think that we all may conclude that none of us have had the perfect father. None of them were ideal. But if we should trouble ourselves, I think that we could come up with a pretty good description of the ideal father. And that is what I intend to do this morning. But further, I would like for us to consider the true or genuine ideal father. And if you don't know him today, perhaps before you leave, you'll desire to do so. I'd like to speak to you today what I have entitled, The Ideal Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth. And Lord, just speak to every heart. And we do ask if there's any in our midst today that does not know you, that today would be the day of their salvation, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that, Lord, they might believe today, and that, Lord, they would leave different than when they came in, and that, Lord, they would know you as their heavenly Father. So we ask that you would save the lost, strengthen the saved, bless your church, and we'll give you the honor and the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you today about the ideal father. And the way I'm going to do this is talk about the ideal father described. And certainly we're not going to look at every aspect, every detail, everything we can come up with in regard to an ideal earthly father. I have seven things I'm going to give to you. One of the points has a few sub-points to it. But I want to look at, first of all, the ideal father described. If we could choose and pick an ideal earthly father, this is the kind of thing that we'd be looking for. Now, first of all, and I think it goes without saying, in order to have an ideal earthly father, we want one who is spiritual. one who's a Christian, I mean one who really knows God, loves the Lord, and will do the things of God. That's really the best and the greatest to have a Christian father. What a joy for those of you who had that opportunity. Some of you didn't have that chance. Some of you didn't have the opportunity to have a Christian father or a Christian mother, but some of you had. But if I were to describe an ideal Christian father, very basically and foundational would be the fact that the guy is a spiritual guy, one who knows Jesus Christ, better yet, Jesus knows him, and he is a Christian. Other than that, there are some things I want to mention unto you in regard to a Christian man, and that would make him an ideal father. The first thing would be that of provision. This is a guy who's going to take care of his family, and he provides for the home, and he provides food and the necessities of life and even some of the pleasures of life. I mean, this is a guy that's going to provide for his own. I would submit an ideal father would be one who makes provision. Secondly, I would submit that of protection. That he's going to protect from dangers, from the harm of others. He's going to guard and he's going to defend. When the noise comes forth in the middle of the night, he's the one that gets up. And when things go perhaps wrong or something and he needs to defend, then he's the one who's going to stand forth. An ideal father is not only one that is going to provide, but is one who's going to protect. I would submit unto you in a third aspect that the ideal father will also be a leader. He's going to have leadership. He's going to lead his family. He's going to give direction and guidance, not just by voice or speech, but also by example. He's going to point the way. He's going to teach and train the children, the Scripture says, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so an ideal father is one who's going to lead the way and be that kind of a guide, the right kind of guide. And some fathers are guiding, but they're guiding in the wrong direction. And the ideal father would be a leadership in the proper direction. Number four, he will be a disciplinarian. A disciplinarian. He's going to correct poor behavior. I know as children we didn't care for that too much. And I know our children didn't care for that too much when they have been corrected. But it's necessary, it's helpful, it's needful, and it actually demonstrates that we love our children. And so an ideal father is going to be one who disciplines the children, and then when he needs to, he's going to punish wrong and he's going to reward good. Again, he's going to teach and train. He's going to mold and shape, trim and shave, and he's going to remove the bad and leaves the good. I mean, that's the desire of an ideal father, to be the kind of disciplinarian that would help rear those children properly. And then in the fifth aspect, I would submit unto you an ideal father. It's going to exhibit some qualities. Here, I'm going to give you four subpoints. And, of course, what I'm going to do is I go through these listings. I'm going to come back and apply this to the real ideal father. But wouldn't you love to have a father like that? Some of you didn't have a father that provided. Some of you didn't have a father that protected. Some of you didn't have a father that was a good leader. So as we see an ideal father, well, what about some of these quality characteristics that we might list? I have four of them that I've put forth to you. They are on the outline in the bulletin. Number one, wisdom. I know that most kids usually think their fathers know everything until they get to a certain age, then their fathers know nothing. But then when they get to a certain age again, they come back and realize their father did know a whole lot more than what they give them credit. But you know what? An ideal father is going to be a man that has some wisdom. I mean, he's going to be learned. He's going to be wise. Someone who is not foolish. We're all going to make mistakes, I understand that. But the ideal father would have the wisdom not to make those kind of mistakes. We want to be wise fathers. Well, that would be a good quality characteristic, wisdom. Secondly, strong yet gentle. Back in college, they had a book that was being passed around, Men of Steel and Men of Velvet. And women like men who are strong but yet gentle and compassionate. And a man needs to be strong yet gentle, firm but compassionate. That's the kind of father that would be an ideal father. Can take a stand when he needs to, be soft and gentle when he needs to. That's a characteristic of an ideal father. Number three, I would say an ideal father would be giving and kind. Giving and kind. I mean, there's a niceness, a sweetness, and a beneficent. I mean, the guy's going to be loving and kind and giving and so I see that as part of an ideal father. And then the last quality characteristic I would suggest in an ideal father is they'd be loving. Some men, you know, they're the way they were reared, they don't know how to love. They don't know how to express that love. And so they might have a difficulty in their relationship with their spouse. They might have a difficulty in their relationship with their children because they just really don't know how to express that love. Doesn't mean that they didn't love you. They just didn't know how to say it. They just didn't know how to show it. Some people have that against them. But you know what? The ideal father is a loving father, one who is caring, one who's willing to sacrifice, lay down his life. Again, that noise in the night, he gets up. He might get shot by a burglar, but he's willing to lay down his life to defend his family. Why? Because he loves them. And so those are the four qualities I wanted to list unto you, but there's two more items as I go back and I think about an ideal father and that which I want to bring to your attention today. There's one who would make provision. There's one who would make provide protection. And there's leadership qualities and a disciplinarian and these other qualities I just mentioned. The last two are these. Number one, I would say, this is a man of purity, one of integrity, a good man, pure and holy in speech and thought and in conduct. He will do the right thing because it is right. He'll shun the evil and guards the family from the same. You know what? You want a father that's going to be a pure father. Because really, when you think about it, if he's an evil man and he's evil in his heart and does evil things, he's not going to be an ideal father. You say, but he provides, he protects, he's a leader, but he's leading in wrong things. He might discipline, but he's going to discipline in the wrong way. An ideal father is going to be one who's going to be pure. And so it behooves every one of us to desire to be a man of integrity, a man of purity. We'll fail in that because we're sinners. But the fact is, an ideal father would be one that would be pure. And the last one I would submit unto you in regard to an earthly father, if we could put it together and make an ideal father, is that he would be present. And by that I mean not absent. He's going to be in the home, interactive, and involved. I'm not talking about the guy has to go away and work and go, you know, maybe a week or two at a time and come out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there are many, many families without fathers today. And you know what? There's been divorce, separation, and they're gone. And many kids never see their fathers in their lifetimes. I'm not talking about people who just happen to have to work a work over, but somebody who is in the home where the children can see a family structure, a dad and a mom. That would be an ideal father. They're in the house, interactive, and involved. Does that make sense? Wouldn't you like to, I mean, you might not have had that the greatest father, but wouldn't you like to have some of those quality characteristics? You say, well, my dad was a whole lot like that. Well, great. We thank the Lord for that. But he's still imperfect. Still not going to be ideal. But those are just some suggestions as to the ideal father. But more importantly than that, as we think about, because we can't make the ideal father, we can only be the best we can be by God's grace and by His mercy, I've tried to describe to you the ideal father. And the second point of my message and the meat of the message is the matter of the ideal father revealed. I want to reveal to you the ideal father. We can't have a real ideal earthly father, but we do know of an ideal father, and it's a heavenly father. He is in heaven. We're talking about the Spirit of Spirits. He is the God of all gods. I'm talking about the divine Spirit, God Himself. We read in the passage about the argument between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ about the Father in heaven. And Jesus said that I please my Father. And the Pharisees said, well, he's my Father. And Jesus said, whoa, not so fast. And so we might not ever have an ideal earthly father. And I want to be a good father, but I know they're not going to have an ideal father. Not in this life. Not an earthly father. But although my father wasn't ideal in this world, I have an ideal heavenly father. Do you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior today? Are you a child of His? You have an ideal heavenly father. Let's talk about that ideal heavenly father. And the reason I do so is, if you're here and you're not saved, you might have a hard time grasping who God is. And you might look in this life and you might perceive some things and you might have a lot of poor things to say about your earthly father, but I want you to know that you can have a heavenly father and an ideal heavenly father. So let's think about that. The first thing I'd mention unto you was in the area of provision. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today. I have many of them written down, so you don't have to turn to all of them. I'm just going to ask you to turn to a few. But when I think about my heavenly father, the ideal father is going to be one that provides. in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the last part of the verse, it tells us that He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and upon the unjust. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, as the Apostle Paul was discussing with those people there about who the true God was, it says that nevertheless He left him not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Do you realize today that everything that's good, everything that's right, everything that's decent that you have in your life has been provided to you from God? You talk about the provision that you have. It's because God has given it to you. He rains upon the just and upon the unjust. Not just saved people, but lost people. He gives food to those that are not saved. He gives food to those that are saved, to His children. But aren't you glad to know that you have a Heavenly Father that will always make provision? Always make provision. That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. And if we have a need, He can provide it for us. That's the ideal Heavenly Father, one who provides. But secondly, we mentioned the word protection, didn't we? The word protection. We want somebody that will protect us. I'm going to give you a few references out of the book of Psalm in Psalm 3:3. The psalmist says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." By the way, the word shield in the Hebrew means protector. And so although I use the term shield today, God is our protector. He says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 144:2, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." God is our shield. We need a protector, and God is our great protector. You know, as kids sometimes, you sometimes hear among the little ones, they'll go, "My dad can beat up your dad." I don't know why that is, that they have to always have that threat. "My dad can beat up your dad." And all that. "My dad's stronger than you," and all that kind of thing. Well, I want you to know that my Heavenly Father can beat up any of you guys. It makes no difference. My Heavenly Father is the great protector. I don't have to worry about the forces of darkness and the forces of evil. I have the greatest protector ever. I'm talking about the sovereign God of the universe has all power and does all things that are right and all things that are good. He not only provides, but He protects. I don't have to fear man. Now, we often do, but we don't need to, because we have a God in heaven who's the ultimate protector. He is our shield, the ideal protector, the ideal provider. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus had spoken about Jerusalem, and He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee, thy children together, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Can you just see that imagery of the hen getting the little chicks under her wings because the eagle's flying over, the hawk's coming over, and danger's there, protecting the little ones? We have a protector, and that's our Heavenly Father. Now, I also mentioned leadership. I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Some of these things of which I'm inviting you to turn to will be mentioning in regard to earthly responsibilities. So, fathers, if it pertains to you, listen up, learn from it, grow from it, be what you need to be for Jesus' sake. But I'm talking about the ideal Father, which is our Heavenly Father. The earthly Father, we want to be a good leader. You can't find a better Father than the Heavenly Father in the matter of leadership. In Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read verse 4. We find it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." There's that earthly training. That's the development. That's the discipline. That's the instruction. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want earthly fathers to be leaders in the home, teaching, training about the things of God. We don't always succeed in that, but our Heavenly Father is the best leader you could ever think of. If our earthly fathers ought to lead, guide, and direct, how much more our Heavenly Father will lead, guide, and direct us? Listen, if you will, to Psalm 31, verse 3. "For Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, and if you're not familiar with that psalm, it'd be good for you to look through that and to be encouraged by what you read there and learn from it. But Asaph had gotten real discouraged when he looked at his life and compared it to the life of the world and the wicked and how they were so much better off, at least from his perspective and circumstance, than what they were better off than he was. And he kind of got discouraged with all that. But in verse 22 through verse 24, listen to what he says. "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and receive me into glory." Can you in your mind's eye envision the father grabbing the child's hand and leading him and directing him? And Asaph, when he was foolish and going astray, he says, "You've held me by my right hand. You've got me by your hand. You're going to guide me with your counsel, and you're going to take me home." And you know what? We have a Heavenly Father that guides us. Do you need direction today? Do you need wisdom? Do you need understanding? You need anything in this life, leadership? Well, it's okay to seek the earthly father or other counsel, but I'll tell you who the greatest leader there ever was, and that's God in heaven. He is the great leader. He knows all things. There's nothing hidden from him. We already mentioned in regard to the quality of a father being wise. God is all wise. And so I submit unto you, talk about a leader. He is the ultimate. He's the ideal leader. Would you follow after him? That's the big problem, though. Will you follow? Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I also mentioned that among the human characteristics that we would love to see is the matter of a disciplinarian. Now, as young people, we don't always like that, but it's necessary. And do you know, as Christians, we have a disciplinarian? It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, again, we're going to see some reference in regard to earthly responsibility and some statements in mention of that. But look at what God does. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 6. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not?" I'll tell you, my friend, you think you're doing your child a favor by not ever disciplining and not ever correcting, not ever saying no. You know what? All you're doing is ruining them, and they'll know you don't love them. Part of love is discipline, correction, instruction. He says, "And what son is he of whom a father chasteneth not?" A father, if he's going to be a good father, is going to chasten his children. That's true in an earthly sense. And we know in a heavenly sense, he says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Aren't you glad as a child of God, he just doesn't let you go free willy? I mean, do whatever you want. Just, oh, well, no big thing. Aren't you glad that God in heaven is going to say no, and God in heaven is going to stop, and God in heaven is going to bring some discipline into your life, some correction? He will. Look down into verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." Everybody understands that. "And we gave them reverence." We respected our parents. We listened to them. And he says, "We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Notice, "but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And so as children of God, when God reaches down and gives us a little bit of chastening, a little bit of correction, a little tap on the shoulder, whatever he needs to do to get our attention, he wants our behavior to be corrected. You know what he does that for? He does it for our best, for our holiness, it says. You will not find a better disciplinarian than God in heaven. You know, as earthly parents, we make mistakes. We don't always judge things properly. We don't always make the right decisions. God, he always makes the right decision. I remember when I was young one time, I got up early in the morning. I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, can I go to this kid's house after school?" She said, "Sure, be home by 5 o'clock," which in our town they had bells that rang, and I knew to be home by the time the bells rang. And after school, I went to this kid's house, stayed there all day. You know, after school, I got home 5 o'clock. I mean, the bells weren't even ringing. Got home, my mom was worried sick over me, and she says, "Where were you?" I said, "Well, I went to this kid's house." And she about beat me to death. I mean, she beat me up and down, back and forth. I was so worried. I thought, She thought I was dead, but then she about killed me. So that didn't make a lot of sense. But she disciplined me because she... I said, Mom, I asked you permission before I left. She said, well, you know better than ask me anything in the morning. Well, that didn't work so well with me. You know what? She was wrong in what she did. She was wrong in that judgment for disciplining me. I had asked, even though she didn't remember. That was her problem, not mine. But it ended up being mine. The point of the matter is, parents make mistakes. We don't always judge properly, but I'll tell you, God in heaven will never make a mistake. God will never forget. And you can mark it down, my friend, if God brings you his chastening hand and God brings something in your life to get your attention, he's doing it because he loves you and he cares for you and he wants the best for you and he's molding and shaping you. You know what? He's a disciplinarian and he's the ideal disciplinarian. That's the kind of God we have. Aren't you glad to have an ideal father that's in heaven? We may not have had it on earth, but we have one in heaven, if you know Jesus Christ. Remember those qualities that I mentioned? There were four subpoints there, and I've already touched on wisdom for just a moment. I'm glad my dad, he did know a lot, and I'm thankful for him, and he knew a whole lot more after he was saved. I really do appreciate my father. I love my dad. But the ideal father is going to have complete wisdom, full wisdom, and the heavenly father has that, doesn't he? Listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. You remember Solomon? Solomon is credited to be the most wise man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 23, he makes a statement and it says this. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon, to hear his wisdom that God has put in his heart. Where did Solomon get all that wisdom? God, who has all wisdom and is all wise, is the one to put it in his heart. So I'll tell you, my dear friend, as you attempt to parent, whether you're mother or father, you know what, if you need wisdom, you can find it from God. Ask God. God has all wisdom. Talk about the ideal father is one who's wise. All wisdom. Can't go wrong with that, can you? And what about being strong yet gentle? Do you ever think of God in that way? Oh, God's just a big tyrant. But isn't God gentle? Strong, yet gentle? Don't you love 1 Peter 5, 7? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We're talking about the sovereign God of the universe. Has all power, all ability. Very strong. And yet he cares for me. Man, how tender is that? How lovely is that? You know, one of the nicest and sweetest pictures we have of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the scriptures where we find where the children come to him. The disciples rebuke them for the children for coming and disturbing Jesus. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Can you just see? I mean, here's the God of the universe letting all those children come, crawl on him, talk to him, and he talking with them. How gentle and sweet. That's just kind, isn't it? Really is. Strong, yet gentle. Wise, kind, and giving. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Isn't the ideal father someone who's kind and giving? Again, we see a little bit about the earthly relationship here, but we learn it in the heavenly context as well. Kind and giving. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. I tell you, we have a heavenly Father that's kind and giving. Now notice the text. It says Matthew 7, verse 9. Or what man is there of you of whom... And the context is talking about prayer. Or what man is there of you whom is, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And another gospel talks about give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. If we as earthly parents know how to give good gifts to our children, if my son has ever asked bread, I've never given him a stone. If he's ever asked a fish, I would never give him a serpent. And I know we like to fool around and have fun with our kids sometimes and do some things that might be a little mean perhaps or fun. But you know what? When push comes to shove, we want to do good things for our children, don't we? He says, and if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? You talk about an ideal heavenly Father. One who is kind and giving good things. You know, I don't think God wants to hold with anything good from us. Now, sometimes we might think something's good and he withholds it because it's not really good. We do that for our own children, don't we? And we're evil. We know that, well, they think it's good, they think they need it, but we know that it's not good for them, so we withhold it. How much more our Heavenly Father? Talk about the ideal Heavenly Father. He's kind and giving. James 1:17, I already mentioned this before, but it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that's good, everything that's right, everything that's decent in your life is a gift from God. You say, well, you covered that under the matter of provision. Well, yeah, but it's still true. God gives us good things. And you might have had an earthly father that didn't give you the time of day and never gave you anything worthwhile, but you know what? If you're saved, you have a heavenly Father that knows how to give you good things. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Under these quality characteristics, I said that there was wisdom and strong, yet gentle, kind and giving. But the last thing, and I just want to briefly touch on this, is the matter of loving. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Is our Heavenly Father a loving God? A loving Father? 1 John 4, 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You might have lacked some love in this life, my friend, but if you know God as your Father, you have all the love you'll ever need. Because God is love. John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, to lay down his life for his people, so that they might have eternal life. Talk about love. You might be deficient in the love of this life, but I'll tell you, there's a God in heaven who loves you more than you can ever conceive. If you're a Christian today, you know what? The Scripture says and teaches that he loves us as much as he loves his own Son. We can't really fathom that. But I'll tell you, the ideal Father is one who loves, and our Heavenly Father is love. Now let's go back for just a moment. I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of John chapter 8. I'm going to arrive there in just a second, and I want to wrap this all up. But there are a few things. There were two other points that I mentioned after those quality characteristics, and I just want to touch on these. The matter of purity. You know, an ideal earthly father is going to be a pure. Well, is God a pure God? Habakkuk 1:13, first part of the verse says, the latter part of the verse says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look on iniquity. God is a pure God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16, it talks about how we ought to live. But notice why we should do so. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm glad that my Heavenly Father is a pure Heavenly Father, that he's holy, he's sinless, never does anything wrong, never does anything evil. You know, we being evil may do things for our children, but God is a pure God, holy, without sin. But then I mentioned the last thing was the matter of that the ideal father would be present. You remember that one, present? Some fathers are absent. They divorce, you never see them again, or you just see them once every 10 years. They're never in the home. You know what? Our Heavenly Father, you say, well, I'm on earth, he's in heaven. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, if you're saved today, God dwells in your heart by his Spirit. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know, in Psalm 139, verse 5, the psalmist understood this, and he said in verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. In verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know what? As a child of God, I know that God is always with me. That's a joy, isn't it? I submit unto you that the Heavenly Father is the ideal Father. In fact, he's the only true, genuine, ideal Father. Now look into John chapter 8. I've asked you to turn over there. I've given you the ideal Father described. And I have the ideal Father which was revealed. Now the ideal Father desired. 8 42 through 44, and we'll be finished in just a moment. Let's look at these verses again. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now what you find in this passage is that there are two fathers which are mentioned. There's God the Father, and there's the devil. That's what you see in the passage, right? I would also submit unto you that the divine goodness is implied. You don't see anything about how good God is. You just know God is good. That's implied. But you see the devil's character expressed. In the latter part of verse 44, it says, well, he was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't abide in the truth. There is no truth in him. He speaks a lie. He speaks of alone. He's a liar. That's what the devil is. And so you have two fathers. You have God who is perfect and holy and pure. And you have the devil who's evil and corrupt. And of course, you know the residence of each. The residence of God the Father is in heaven. The residence of the devil is going to be in hell, isn't it? And of course, you also know the end result of each. God in heaven is the victor. The devil is going to be defeated. Which father do you want? Which father do you father? Do you follow? But I'll tell you, you look into this passage, and what we learn from this is one of the things we can glean is that man is a child of one or the other. Today, you're a child of one or the other. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. In verse 42, Jesus said, If God were your father, you'd love me. As adverse to verse 44, you're of your father, the devil. And I'll tell you, my friends, you look into this passage, if God shall be your father, you must embrace the Son. In verse 42, the latter part of the verse, he says, You would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. In other words, if you're going to say, Oh, God is my Father in heaven, you must accept the Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot deny Jesus Christ. You cannot believe in God and believe you're going to heaven and all that and deny Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes unto the Father but by Him. And so He says, if you really are of God, you would love me. And so if you say, yes, I am a child of God, then you embrace His Son, don't you? And if you deny the Son, what you're doing is you're betraying your family tree. Because in verse 43, it says that He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth. And just the who he is altogether, he's just absolutely nothing. He says, you're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He did not abide in the truth. So it says in verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe not. That's what Jesus said. And then verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You're here and you're lost. I'll tell you the truth as nice as I can. You're of your father, the devil. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior. He's never saved you. You are of your father, the devil. You say, well, I don't know. I don't understand. I can't perceive it. You don't hear His words because you're not of God. You need the Heavenly Father. You need Jesus Christ. The ideal father is to be desired. And you can look in this life and you say, well, I didn't have much of a father in this life. But there's a heavenly father that's ideal. You can have him. You can know him. So in conclusion, let me say this very quickly. Number one, you've each had an earthly father, haven't you? Every one of you has had an earthly father. Some were good, some were bad. Some were godly, some were evil. But all were imperfect in some way. All were imperfect. You didn't have the ideal father, did you? None of us have had that. But when you think about it, and they taught this in seminary, and I understand this to be true, I think this is a true concept. You know, a person's concept of God is often based on the knowledge of his or her father. If your father's a tyrant, that's how you perceive God to be a tyrant. If your father was weak, you're going to perceive God to be weak. If your father was loving and giving, you're going to perceive God as being loving and giving. That seems to flow, but fortunately, You know what? Bible truth can transcend imperfect models. And so if you didn't have much of an ideal father in this life, maybe you didn't have one that was around, maybe you didn't have one that was nice and kind and loving, maybe you had one that was mean and abusive, don't project that to God. Look into the Scriptures and understand there is an ideal Father, and it's the Heavenly Father, and I point you to Him today. Isn't it time for you to come to the ideal Father? You may not have had much of a father in this life, or maybe you had a wonderful father in this life, but there's only one ideal Father, and He's the Heavenly Father. And I point you to Him. And the only way you can access Him is through Jesus Christ, His Son. So would you today believe the Word of God? Would you accept the truth? Would you recognize that you're a sinner, doomed and condemned, damned to devil's hell, and that by God's grace you can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved and you can have a home in heaven, be washed from your sin, and you can be transferred from the family of the devil to the family of God and have a Heavenly Father, the ideal Father. He's the only one, and I point you to Him. Would you be saved today? And if you're saved, would you rejoice that you know the ideal Father? May it thrill your heart. May it encourage you. And then may that be an example to those of us who yet parent, that we would be the kind of parents we need to be. Appreciate your kind attention. Let's stand. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation is simply this, as we stand, that God would speak to your heart if you're lost, that you might recognize, hey, there is an ideal Heavenly Father, and I want to know Him today. You can know Jesus Christ, and you can know the Heavenly Father. Would you be saved? And if you're saved, would you rejoice in all that God has done for you? And you know what? Even if you've had a poor shake in the things of life, you need to commit that to God and just leave it in His hands and say, well, you know, I may not have had what other people have had, but I have You. And you cling to God in heaven. May the Lord bless you and meet every need of your heart. Father, thank You for the day. Bless Your Word. Save the lost. Strengthen the saved. Thank You for being the ideal Father. May we be obedient children. Thank You for all that You've done. Thank You for what You're going to do. We love You today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul, what number?